Amen. We welcome all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to Dayspring Fellowship. We are delighted to have you with us this morning. And if you're visiting us, we would love to have a record of your visit by having you sign our guest register out on the hall table before you leave here today. And while you're there, grab one of these booklets, Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. We like to give this away as a free gift to all who join us as visitors for worship. So be sure to take one before you exit later today. And I want to direct your attention to the bulletin. You'll see that on the inside page, our website is printed there for you. It's dsf.org. You can find out a lot more about Dayspring Fellowship. We are called Dayspring from Luke chapter 1, verse 78, where the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world is described as a sunrise or a dayspring from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death and to guide our feet in the way of peace. You'll find information on our website about our history, our beliefs. There are a bunch of resources that you can access there for free. And so I encourage you to go there and to learn more about us. If you have any questions, you can please see me after the service as well. We are delighted to have the Barbers back with us, to have Ken and Mary here. And we've got Joshua and Abby and Becky, all three kiddos here with us, too. So we're glad to have them here. Ken will be preaching for us later in the service. We've got a lot of announcements. So I just want to point out first on the left side of the page there, you'll see that on Wednesday night of this week, we're going to be it's the fifth Wednesday of the month. And so we get to gather together in the Catterleys home midweek. We'll be there at 6:30 p.m. Ben Parker will be leading us, and this will be a time of fellowship around God's Word together, prayer for one another, and let the Catterleys know if you plan on coming, just so they can set aside enough chairs for everyone to accommodate us all. And if you need to know where they live or how to get there, you can see me or any of the elders or deacons can help you out there. And then you'll also notice that our sermon passage for next week will come from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 31 through 42. So you can be preparing for worship next week by reading through those verses this week. Then across the page, there are two volumes of D.A. Carson's excellent work called For the Love of God. And I've given you the links there to these free resources. Each month of this year, I'm going to be recommending an absolutely free online resource for you. And this month, I'm recommending this one because Carson goes through and gives one-page commentaries in these two volumes through the McShane Daily Reading Plan that helps you to read through all of the New Testament and Psalms twice and all of the Old Testament once throughout a year. And so I find this reading plan to be very, very helpful. I just wrapped up Matthew and the book of Acts this morning and was partway through Esther and still in Genesis, and just great, great readings. And it's nice to have Carson's little commentary to kind of help you reflect on what you're reading. So I've provided that for you. And then underneath, you'll see that there's some other helpful resources on that reading plan itself on our website at dsf.org/daily Bible. Then men's prayer breakfast will take place this Saturday, 7 a.m. We're going to meet here in the fellowship hall on Saturday. And so we always look forward to this time to gather as the men of the church to enjoy a home-cooked breakfast and warm fellowship and intercessory prayer, lifting up the needs of this local church. So please mark your calendars and be there with us, men, this Saturday. And then our annual business meeting, you know, many churches have a business meeting every month. We only have one a year, and so we encourage you to put it on your calendar and to be sure and be there, since it's only once a year that we do this. And it'll take place this year on February the 25th. It's Sunday, and we're going to come back in this room that evening at 6 p.m. for our business meeting. Men's fellowship with Ben Fletcher. So the men are going to, I'm really looking forward to this. The men of the church are going to enjoy an afternoon of fellowship with our original Dayspringer, who's been here from 1978 on and has served us for decades as an elder. Ben Fletcher is going to gather with the men in the Fellowship Hall Saturday, February the 17th from 2 to 5. And the Dayspring ladies are providing us with food. And so if you'd like to volunteer to help out with the food ladies, you can see Sandra to sign up and help her with that. We look forward as men just to have some fellowship time with a pillar and one of our wisest shepherds here at Dayspring. It'll be a sweet time of fellowship. Also coming up this year is the annual Bunyan Conference. This is a new covenant theology conference that takes place for free every year. This year it's taking place again at Grace Church in Franklin, Tennessee, and the conference dates are April 14th through the 17th. There's a color flyer out on the bulletin in the back hallway that gives a list of all the speakers and even the titles of their messages, so I encourage you to check that out. But speakers will include Pastor Blake White, our friend Gary George from Massachusetts, myself, and many others. You'll see that I've already said the business meeting. I'm not sure why that's in there twice. I apologize for that typo. Fifth Sunday fellowship meal in March. That'll be Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. After the service, we're going to gather in the fellowship hall for a potluck meal together and fellowship. So all are welcome to join us for that time. And then finally, today we are absolutely delighted and so grateful to God for raising up Rafael Estrada as our newest deacon. We're going to have his ordination service within our corporate worship service today. And, you know, the way that that deacons are chosen here at Dayspring is God raises them up and they begin to serve as a deacon before they even have the title or the office. And then it's not the elders of the church, but the congregation recognizes them and selects them to be elders here among us. And last year, when we asked the congregation to choose from among yourselves deacons, you chose Cliff King and Rafael Estrada. And Cliff said yes right away. And Rafa said, I need to wait. I've got a baby on the way and I need to pray about this and work through whether or not I can do this. And the Lord has now led him to a place where he is ready to serve in the official capacity as a deacon. He's already been serving in so many ways. And so we look forward to ordaining him and setting him apart in the service today for that service. We celebrate that today. Well, as we begin worship this morning, I want to direct you to your red hymnal. You'll find it on the rack in front of you, or if you're on a front pew, underneath your pew is a red hymnal. And turn in that red hymnal to hymn number 617. 617 in the red, and please stand together for our call to worship. Our call to worship this morning comes from the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the veil, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let us sing together.
Safe and sure, I can evermore.
Pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are holy and merciful. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself in the person of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we know him and know you through him. And we thank you that it is by the power of your Holy Spirit that we have been known by you, that you have brought us to the knowledge of yourself. You have changed us and redeemed us by the shed blood of Jesus and called us by your Spirit to be your adopted children. We thank you, Lord God, that you have made us new creatures in Christ Jesus so that we can love you and have true saving faith in you and trust upon you with our lives. We thank you for the awesome privilege we have of coming before you and worshiping you. You are high and holy, and were it not for the great exchange of Jesus taking our guilt and imputing to us his righteousness, we could have no fellowship, no communion with you. And so we draw near to you in his name, pleading his blood, and we pray in his name that you would draw near to us to enliven our singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs for our mutual edification and admonition. We pray, Lord God, that you would meet with us in the Lord's Supper, that there you would vouchsafe to us that our sins are indeed forgiven, removed, and blotted out because of the blood of Jesus. And we pray finally, Lord God, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it would be your voice that we hear today. So we pray, Lord, that as we worship you, that you would ensure that you get for yourself all the glory and honor due your name. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. All right, please turn to hymn number 598. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Feed me till I want no more. mountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me on my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, let me stay fontained inside. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Well, at this time, we would like to ask our current elders and our current deacons and Rafael Estrada, who has been recognized and chosen as our newest deacon, to come to the front up here, please. We are so grateful to the Lord that He moved on your hearts, Dayspring, to choose this man from among you, just as the church has done from the earliest days recorded in the book of Acts, a brother whom you recognized was already serving the church, working behind the scenes, helping in various ways to facilitate the ministry here at this church so that the elders could better devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Rafa some questions, and then I'm going to ask one of our current deacons to pray for our new deacon, and then I'm going to ask you as a congregation to help him. So, Rafael Estrada, do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, acknowledge Him Lord of the world and head of the church, and through Him believe in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
I do.
Are you convinced by the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as unique and faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ, are the Word of God and therefore the authoritative standard by which your faith and life are to be directed?
I am.
And will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture? Do you promise that if at any time you can no longer accept the lordship of Christ or the authority of Scripture, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your church the change which has taken place in your convictions since the assumption of this ordination vow?
I do.
Do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor, by the grace of God, to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer?
I do.
And do you promise subjection to your brothers and sisters in the Lord?
I do.
Do you promise to promote the peace, unity, edification, and purity of Christ's church as a whole and Dayspring Fellowship in particular?
I do.
I now invite Jonathan Cantrell to come and pray for our brother Raphael.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, Lord, for you to be able to raise up one of us, Lord, among this body, to serve this body, Lord, to serve all of us. I pray that he would do so with much humility, Lord, as you as your Son, Lord, came and served us, Lord, with perfect humility. Father, I pray that he would be an example of Christ among us, Lord,
that he would put the needs of the body above his own, and especially, Lord, the needs of his family. Lord, I pray that above all, Lord, he would stand upon the gospel. Lord, that the gospel would be his anchor, Lord, in life. Through the seasons of trials, through the seasons of difficulty, Lord. Father, I pray that you would protect him from the evil one. Lord, that he would lead his family, Lord, in the midst of those times. And Father, I pray that his wife, Lord, would be along his side throughout this journey. And that they too, Lord, would be faithful stewards, Lord, of what you have given them. Lord, I pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. And now do you, the members of Dayspring Fellowship, acknowledge and receive this brother, Rafael Estrada, as a deacon? And do you promise to yield to him all that honor and encouragement and obedience in the Lord to which his office entitles him? We do. And now we, the elders, pronounce and declare that Rafael Estrada has been chosen, ordained, and installed as a deacon of Dayspring Fellowship in accordance with the Word of God, and that as such, he is entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. The word of the Lord. Well, we have come to the time in our service where we prepare ourselves for the sacred meal of the Lord's Supper. And this is a meal that is not just for Dayspringers, but it is for all who belong to the Lord. But it is not for everyone who comes into this room. And so we want to make very clear that not all are to partake of this very serious and dangerous meal. It is only for a select few. And it is not for all. And so most importantly, the first thing you need to know is that this is not a meal for those who are good, upstanding, religious do-gooders. This is a meal for criminals. And you must acknowledge that you are a criminal. Jesus, you know, says that as the great physician, he didn't come for the well. He came for the sick. By which he means those who know that they're sick, because we're all sick. We're all criminals. And we all have a death penalty that we're born into because of our grave crimes against the Lord and King and Creator of the universe. The verdict against us is an eternal death, not really a life sentence, but an eternal dying sentence. And the only way that we can be pardoned from that sentence is by fleeing to Jesus Christ alone, who took that sentence upon himself on the cross. And so this is a meal that belongs only to those who have seen no goodness in themselves and have turned to the good Lord Jesus Christ, fled to him for the righteousness that they don't have and can't earn. but desperately need, and have placed their faith and their trust in Him alone. So Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He is the one to whom you look for the righteousness you lack. He's also the one to whom you look for the sacrifice, taking the punishment of your sins on Himself on the cross in your place. So you're one who has been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to God's glory alone. Now, if that does not apply to you, you are welcome to be here, and we are glad that you are here. We just ask that you respect the sacredness of this meal that is for God's sinners that He has saved by grace alone. And then secondly, we ask that you be a baptized believer, but we leave the details of your baptism up to your individual conscience. And finally, we ask that you not be under church discipline from your local congregation, so that we might respect the work of our Lord Jesus as He sovereignly builds His church here in this world. Well, as we prepare our hearts for this meal, I want to direct you to number 461 in the red hymnal. 461, we're going to sing about what we've just considered, Not What My Hands Have Done. 461 in the red. And let us sing together.
Freely parted gifts. Good morning. Let's begin with a very familiar passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to leave work for a short bit and attend a unit deployment ceremony. A soldier who worked for me in 2006 and who I sent to officer candidate school is now a lieutenant colonel, and his battalion is deploying to Europe for a year. As I sat listening during the ceremony, I recalled how many times I had been the one on the field waiting to go. And I recalled during those ceremonies, I was reciting this psalm in my head while some high-ranking officer rattled on to the crowd. I continued to listen yesterday, and I thought, how empty is what they're all saying? Even the chaplains. Meaningless, empty prayers. And I felt sad for the soldiers and their families, because this was a perfect opportunity for just one of these men to plant a seed. But none of them could, because they didn't have a seed to plant. Then I sat thinking of my friend, and I started thinking the psalm again, but this time not looking at it from the standpoint of a soldier on the field and focusing on the familiar part of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but instead zeroing in on the first five words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Then the richness of the last several messages that Greg has brought us from John's gospel just flooded over me again. And I thought, each day we go out into the world, we are deploying. We go out into a world that is hostile towards us, but we go armed and encouraged with a word that is not empty. It is full and rich and meaningful. And we're not relying on empty platitudes to go out and serve. We are led by the Good Shepherd, and He is in control. Though the world hates us, and some would kill us, we are not afraid, for He is with us. He knows us, and we know His voice. He paid for us with His own blood, and will secure us in His house forever. And so I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Brothers and sisters, let's take a moment to examine ourselves. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you beyond the words that can measure how much we owe for all that you've done for us. You saved us through the blood of your own precious Son. And you've restored us to yourself that we might have fellowship with you and peace with you. And not only that, you go with us every day. You guide us, you protect us, you strengthen us, and you encourage us. You equip us for the task that you have for us, and we need not be afraid. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us and for all that you have given us. We ask, Lord Jesus, if there be any here, any of the sheep who have yet to enter the fold, that they would hear the call of the shepherd and come and be united and reconciled for all eternity, that we may all join together in the house that you have prepared for us, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the body of the Lord, which is given for you. This cup is the new covenant in Christ's blood, shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sin.
Please take the insert in your bulletin. We will be singing In Christ Alone.
I will tell the story I love to tell about this modern hymn. I was having lunch with Sinclair Ferguson back in 2013, and he told me that the PCUSA, which is the liberal mainstream Presbyterian denomination, they loved this hymn and wanted to include it in the next printing of their hymnals, which would go out to all of the churches in the denomination. They loved the tune. They loved the words that we just confessed, all except for one line. There was the line that says, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." They didn't want to sing about the wrath of God being satisfied. And so they wrote to Keith Getty, who wrote the lyrics, and asked for his permission as the copyright holder to change that one line from "the wrath of God was satisfied" to "the love of God was magnified." And Getty wrote back to them and said, "No, you don't have permission to change it, because while it's true that on the cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified, it was only magnified in that the wrath of God was satisfied." Amen. Please turn in the back of your red hymnal with me to page 841, 841 in the back of the red. What we're going to do now is read responsively the final psalm of the Psalter, Psalm 150. Please stand together. Praise the Lord.
Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens.
Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness.
Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre.
Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our ever praiseworthy God and Father, You are our refuge, and we are in need of You today and every day. And so we pray that You would minister here to this body, conform us according to Your will to the image of Your dear Son. Equip us to be Your witnesses here in Austin for the unstoppable growth of Your eternal kingdom. We pray, Father, for President Biden and Congress and the courts and all of our earthly leaders in government, that You would work Your perfect sovereign will through them, even as You bring justice to victory. We plead with You, Lord God, for our unsaved loved ones, and pray that You would open up their hearts to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would be with those unable to gather with us today, with the, be with the sick among us. We pray for Sharon Parker, Lord, that You would be ministering to her and giving her physical comfort. And we pray for Gabe Estrada, Lord, that You would cast out the fever that is attacking his little body. We lift up to You the needs of Your church throughout the world. We lift up our missionaries and all of those who preach the gospel. We pray for Your pastors and teachers and evangelists throughout the world who serve Your people. And we pray that You would be with Grace Community as they gather to worship You in Elgin this morning. Lord, we pray that You would fill their pastor, Eric Dodson, with Your spirit this morning to proclaim Your excellencies. And we pray for those among Your people around the world who are persecuted for Your namesake, who experience great cruelty because of their faith, that You would be very near to them and comfort them. Give them the strength to bear bold witness to You and to Your grace in Jesus Christ to the end. We pray, Lord God, that all Israel would be saved and that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and our children may go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go out, it is my pleasure to present to you our preacher for this morning, Ken Barber. It has been decades that we as a local church have been partnered with Ken, who is a Dayspringer. We are his sending church, and what a privilege it has been to partner with him in the gospel. I mentioned before communion that we are all criminals, and that is true, and it is especially true of our brother Ken, who was literally a criminal, saved in the prison system, and then immediately was a witness in the prison system, and then the Lord eventually called him to full-time ministry, and we've supported him in his ministry, preaching the gospel and helping convicts come to faith, establish life outside of prison when they are released in the Texas prison system, over the past decade or so in the Belize prison system. Has been transformed by God's grace through Ken's ministry, and now he's looking to do the same in the prison system in the country of Guyana. And so I want to call Ken up here to preach a word for us. I think he's going to play some worship music for us as well. Thank you.
I always feel like a BB that just got stuck into a cannon. Greg introduces me, so. Could I, is it possible to use that mic right there? My guitar with it. Am I going to use this one to sing? Dayspring is actually our oldest supporting church. I'm tearing everything up. Dayspring started supporting us in 1996, so 28 years. We became members in Dayspring about 15 years ago, I think. But we served the Lord and His church in prisons for 24 years here in Texas and in other countries as well, in other states. But we went to Belize in 2010, and we've served there since that time. But we appreciate y'all. We appreciate Dayspring. I'm thankful for the friends I have. And I mean that very deeply and sincerely, because one of my friends told me that I was the hardest person that he's ever had to love. I lived with him. And he said, God gave me the ministry of defending Ken Barber. That's what he told me. Of course, he's with the Lord now, but he was a very gracious man. So I know that I put a stress on relationships. Amen. I'll try to do that, but I guess that's just me, and I'm still growing. Amen. But I got saved in prison 42 years ago. April will be 42. And been saved ever since. Amen. I'm looking forward to continuing to serve God as long as I can. God helping me. And look forward to glory. Amen. Because I know I get to go there. Amen. I try not to think about that too much, because it makes me not want to stay. But I don't want to leave yet. You know, I almost died a couple times. And during those times, I thought, Lord, please don't take me. I've done a very shabby job of being your son and your servant. So please give me some more time. Amen. I'd rather not face him. I want to hear him say, well done. Amen. This is a song I wrote, this little testimony. I lived my life the way I wanted to. Doing what I wanted. But the consequences led me behind those prison doors. But I don't do that anymore. The sinful life I lived back then seemed natural to me. A lot of God's redeeming love my I just couldn't see. Then He opened up my heart. It all came clear to me. Now I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. Sinful life that I once loved don't thrill me like before. Save my soul, He set me free. He opened prison door. Now I don't do that be the same.
I don't do that anymore. Sinful life that I once loved don't thrill me like before. He saved my soul, he set me free, he opened prison door. I don't do that anymore. No, no, I don't do that anymore.
When I do that. I got a lot of songs that I wrote. I just seldom ever sing them, and I felt like the Lord's been telling me to sing them, so y'all got to be a guinea pig today. Well, just quickly, I want to give you a little report. Let me do something I've never done. Let me look at the clock. I'm growing, brother. See there? I want to just give a little update. I'm kind of not really sure at this moment our time frame and on the things that we're going to do from here on in the ministry, right? Several things have happened to cause me to back up a little bit and reconsider my time frames and what I need to do, and part of that is my family, right? Some of my family's here, only a couple of them. Becky and Jonathan were with me this last time. Jonathan's still down there in Belize, keeping things in order for me. And when he's there, no matter what he does, they think about me, so they stay straight. But I'm not saying that they wouldn't be straight, but there are things that are different in Belize that they would do or not do than us. And so, you know, it's just a reminder of the direction and things that we do, the things we allow and don't allow, and mainly keeping the place in order, right, spiritually. God gave me a man who was a convict himself and got saved there in prison in 2009. Pastor Greg went in with me once. I don't think Newton was there. I think he went right after that. He went in there and took over Tango 1. That's where we went. And he directed Tango 1. He'd been saved for a long time, but he hadn't grown hardly any as far as doctrinally and spiritually. And so when he took over Tango 1, he started sitting in my Bible classes. You know, they don't do that, but he did, you know, and he really began to grow. I could see the changes in his life as he began to look at the teachings and doctrines and apply them. And he began to apply God's word to the prison, to Tango 1. It's supposed to be a Christian building, right? To the point where finally they had a little problem with him and tried to make him stop and change some things. And Newton just out of conviction said, "I can't." And he ran Tango 1, Tango 2, and organized the school there. I mean, he did all three of those things at one time. So Newton's a guy who can get things done, right? And he's now becoming very doctrinally sound, and he has convictions. You know, I haven't come to the point yet where I think he's just ready to turn that over to him and let him run it without my oversight, but I think that could happen eventually. It may not be what God wants to happen. I mean, I'm trying to decide if I'm supposed to do that or just turn the church over to him and me just continue to oversee everything as a whole while I travel and do other things, right? So we ask your prayer about that, right? Guyana is still in our sights. Caesar was asking me about that. We do have an open door. We do have a place to stay. There's a church that they have asked me to, I mean, I've already rocked the boat and caused them, you know, a bunch of people to jump overboard, but they needed to jump, right? So now he's just got a small little group there, and he's having a hard time maintaining all three. But I left with the understanding that I would probably or possibly come back. I gave him three conditions, and one of those was that God gives me the finances I need to maintain that, my family, and Belize at the same time. So Belize, we're trying to hopefully get more self-sufficient than it is now, but we'll just have to pray about that. So those are my decisions that I need to make. I'm here, and I feel like God's telling me to stay here for a while to get some things in order, to maybe try to get more churches on board with us, but mainly to spend time with my kid, with my family. You know, I've assumed that my kids were all ready to roll and don't need me around, but I don't think that's true. So Becky's told me over and over again, Dad, we need you. And I'm sorry to call your name there, but I need you, right? And you know, girls need a daddy, right? And so for that reason, I want to stay for a little while. I don't want to leave again until I'm sure God's telling me that it's okay and that things are right. So y'all pray for me about that, right? I've already got a couple open doors to preach in some prisons while I'm here, so I'm going to take advantage of that as well. So there's some other issues that I'll try to share with Brother Greg. I don't want to say, you know, from the pulpit, but that's basically where we're at. Newton Neal is his name. He's the guy that I hadn't seen him since he quit Tangle One. And one day, just out of the blue, he called and said, you know, we moved close by. Could you come get us for church? And so he's been there ever since. We were actually conducting church discipline on Crawford that week. And it just blew him away. And he said, I've never been in a church that had church discipline. And he said, you know, if I don't join here for any other reason, I already know you. I know what you preach. So we want to join. So he and his family joined, and I baptized him, and we'll give him the authority to baptize his wife, or I'll baptize her when we go back. So he's got his house in order. His kids are as obedient as kids can be, right? And his wife submits to him, and so you know he's a good candidate. So. And Ernesto, y'all know Ernesto. Pastor Greg told me several years ago that he was praying for Ernesto. Ernesto's been, he's my oldest guy, and he wasn't a prisoner when he came to us. He became a prisoner later after he ran off, after the third time he ran off and went back into his sin, and ended up almost dead in a vehicle accident, cracked his head open, dislocated, messed up his shoulder. It's still messed up. But this last time he... actually, I bought him a gun when he first hired with us to be our security. I didn't know the laws, so I didn't know when I did it the way I did it, it was going to be his gun. So one day he just showed up with the police and took the gun. And I told him, you know, you can have it, but just know it's going to be a curse to you. And I'm not saying that unkind. I'm just telling you that gun's going to be a curse to you because of how you treated us. So sure enough, the only time he's ever been in trouble was that gun. Went to jail the first time for firing it in city limits. And this last time he came, I was in the chapel as a volunteer chaplain, and he walked into the office and sat down in the chair and, you know, started pouring out his heart. You know, he was there now for two counts of attempted murder. And so, you know, Belizeans can't talk very well. I mean, they, you know, expressing things. But after a few months, Ernesto finally sat down and shared something to me that happened to him one night prior to this. And it was the day God called him. And it was so clear, you know, that he cried out to the Lord. And he tells me now, he said, that happening was the deliverance that God gave me to get, because he was living with about the fifth woman and couldn't break it and couldn't get out of it. And he said that this happened to answer my prayer to deliver me from that. Well, when it's all said and done, God gave us some money for the ministry, and we prayed. I think we called Pastor Greg and a couple other folks and asked if it'd be all right if the ministry hired his lawyer. So we ended up hiring him a lawyer, but it finally got all clear. He ended up with a $2,000 fine, which we paid, and, you know, he said, I'll work it off. But, you know, Ernesto's been working for me now for 4 years, and, you know, he does the work of three men. Anybody who knows him will tell you that. And so he's there. He still runs the property. We give him about 800 Belize a month to help us, which is not enough. He's got his wife and daughter back after 20 years, and they're living together, and they're coming to church. And his other son that we baptized 12 years ago and his wife came back together, and they're coming to church now. So that's where that is. So y'all, you know, I mean, our labor has not been in vain in Belize. You know, we don't know how many people, I don't keep records, but we don't know how many men in prison have been saved. I know there's some because I've heard of them since preaching to them over the years. So now we're here looking at what God wants us to do. So y'all pray for us, and I'll be counseling with pastors a little more about that. And again, privately, a couple things that I want to share and get counsel on. Anyway, and through all that, I'm still saved, by the way. One of the most dangerous villages in Belize is now fairly, I mean, except for time to time loud music and a few things happening, it's you know, you can live there now. You know, the pastor that would have taken the property we have as a missionary, when he spent time there, he said, "No way am I taking my family there." So they went and rented a place, and they sold that to us. So, but now, if he were here, I'm sure Pastor Mike would take it, because it's, you know, it's a better place, you know. Anyway, so I have another minister asking for the second time to buy our property. So if we were to exit and maintain the church, leave the church separate, and, you know, we could do that and have finances and for something else. But I just, you know, just don't seem like God's giving me peace about that. So pray about that. All right, John chapter 17, Jesus' great high priestly prayer. Like I said, I feel like a BB in a cannon today. You know, we have so many great theologians in our midst. Amen. Great, good men, great men, godly men. I so miss Jackson. Amen. I've known a lot of pastors, but Jackson was a pastor. He was a shepherd. There's just no way to, you know, and I know some good pastors, men that were good and still are good shepherds, but I've never known a pastor like Jackson. I think he kind of adopted me, and probably Pastor Greg too. And he didn't have no kids, so we became his kids. I did anyway. I was the black sheep though. So anyway, John chapter 17. I'll do my best to preach this for you this morning, because this is my testimony. I was sitting in the county jail in Gonzales, Texas, again, facing a possible 99-year sentence for aggravated robbery. A terrible person. I mean, I knew I was, and I knew me being locked up was protecting some people that I... If I weren't locked up, I would have hurt, right? We were having a discussion in the car this morning about God forgiving terrible people. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I even asked one of my kids, you know, do you realize who's sitting in the car with you? Right? What I was? And, of course, you know, we forget, you know. A guy heard me give my testimony on the street one day, and he was sitting there staring at me. After it was over, he came up and said, "There's no way that was you." I said, "That's me." You know, God saves and God changes. Amen. But when he saved me that day, he changed me. I mean, I knew it. I didn't understand it. And I had another song I was going to sing, but I decided not to. But actually, that's the third verse for that one, but I left it out. But when I got saved that day, I knew it. Right? I didn't understand it. I didn't know what to call it, really. I just knew that day when Christ came into me, a burden lifted off of me. I mean, I felt the burden of my heart roll away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. I heard that song later after I got, because I tell my story and people look at me like, "Yeah, you're just trusting in your experience." And I said, "No, I had an experience, but that's not what I'm trusting, right?" The burden of my heart rolled away, right? It was lifted. John chapter, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so look at our text, John chapter 17. I'll just read the context a bit. I'm going to try not to preach everything that I have in my notes, because if I do, we'll be here longer than we should. So John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, we could preach that right there. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We'll preach that too. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So what I want to try to do today, and it probably wouldn't take as long to do this, except that I'm going to try to qualify what accompanies this, right? We understand the sovereignty of God. He says here in this text, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, right? I mean, that's clear as it can be. Now, one of my Armenian friends says, well, nobody could come to him if he didn't give everybody to him. Right? So there's always this way people can take this limited thing and try to make it general, right? I know many can mean all of something, you know, but typically it's talking about all of a particular group, and that's what he's saying in most of the text when he's referring to salvation. He gave his life a ransom for many to be testified in due time. But in another place, he says he gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we can take those terms, and we do. But sometimes all don't mean all. Sometimes many don't mean many. Sometimes all means many, and many means all, right? So, you know, one of my friends said, brother, I just stay with the simplicity of John 3:16. I said, well, brother, it's not as simple as that, right? All the noise mean all. All Israel will be saved. But Paul said, not all Israel are Israel, right? So, you know, you gotta study the word. You can't just be a simpleton. I mean, thank God that we can simply understand the gospel and get saved. You know, when God saved me, I was sitting there on a bunk in a county jail thinking about how to kill myself. Seriously, I didn't know what else to do. And just as clear as God's ever spoken to my heart, somebody, anyway, said, I sent my Son to die for you. If you'll accept him, I'll give you a new life. That just came as clear to my mind. It was my thought, right? But it wasn't me, right? But God made it clear to me that day, he sent his Son to die for me. That's what he said to my heart that day. Now, somebody said, well, why don't we just go write that down in the Bible? Well, God wasn't talking to you, he was talking to me. Right? It wasn't intended to be written in the Bible, right? God's talking to me. And I know God, right? Did you know God's a person? You know, we get this, we kind of feel like something, we got this big general idea about God, and just everything about God just kind of oozes down on everybody, right? But God is a personal God. He's a person, amen? And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, right? Now, I believe that this is telling us we can and should have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice, salvation is knowing God. Let me just give you what I wrote in my notes so that I don't forget anything, right? There are many people today, like I was, who think they're saved. I was sitting in a county jail just prior to getting saved. They just miraculously dropped all my charges in this jail, sent a 75-year-old retired deputy to transport me from that jail to the next jail, and he handcuffed me in the front. And he said, here, just get in the front with me. Well, I mean, I've been a convict all my life, and you cops don't do that. They handcuff you in the back and put you in the back seat so you can't do nothing, right? But I was sitting there, and you wouldn't believe what I said, what I thought. I thought, man, because I was already thinking, I'm not going to prison. They're going to have to kill me. And when that policeman put me in the front seat, I said, man, God must be with me. I thought that. man, God's helping me here to escape. Stopped and bought me a hamburger. You know, we ate some french fries and a hamburger and drank a Coke. And halfway to where we were going, he stopped to get gas. This wasn't part of my message, but I'm going to share it anyway. And when he got ready to get out, there was a box in between us, a wooden box with the door on it, and it had a padlock thing on it. And he reached over and unlocked that and reached in and got a credit card, put it in his pocket, and he closed the box and got out. And I noticed while the box was open that there was a .357 Magnum in there, you know, and it was just turned where I could see the lead in the hole, you know, so it was loaded. And man, I started trying to figure out how am I going to escape in a police car, you know, so I started trying to figure everything out. And every time I got ready to go for that gun, that same voice in my mind just said, "You promised. I promised my daddy on his deathbed that if I ever got out of trouble again, I would change." And he died while I was in that jail cell before they transported me. And that thing, just three times in a row, I got ready to take that pistol. And that voice just said, "You promise." And so by the time I finally shook it off enough to get the gun, the deputy got back in the car. You know, and I cursed myself after they got me locked up. But, I'm looking back now, I know God saved me. You know, God protected me, right? He already knows I'm one of his. Amen? So when I got to jail, after I got saved, I don't know if Pastor Greg knows Alvin or not. Alvin can too. He paroled out to me and stayed with me for several years. But Alvin was in the cell with me that day when I got saved in that jail. And 20 years later, I was walking through the dorm of a prison, and I had asked God to let me find these guys that were there that day, right? And all of a sudden, this guy in the back of the dorm stood up and said, "Hey, I know you." And he just ran over there, and you know, I had some gray hair and stuff, but I recognized that I knew him. And he came up and he said, "You remember me?" And I said, "Well, kind of." He said, "You mean it was real?" That's the first thing he said to me. "You mean it was real?" I said, "Yeah." You know, he's referring to that time 20 years ago when I trusted Christ and they all thought I went crazy. You know, they all thought I was trying to play a game to get out of prison, right? But I said, "Yeah, Alvin is real." So I ended up helping Alvin when he got out. I haven't seen him in several years now. I don't know if he's still alive or back in prison or dead or what, but I'm trying to find him. But I'm just sharing that with you because, you know, God is sovereign. And sitting there in that jail that day when God saved me, I knew I was saved. But just not even a month before, sitting in the Brazoria County Jail, a guy came into jail, and he thought he was saved. His family were Christians. Now, this is kind of a strange story, but his family thought he was Christian. He was a Christian. He thought he was a Christian. And so when he got to jail, he decided to quit smoking. So he hung his last cigarette up on the wall, taped it up there. And I sat on my bunk over there. You know, nobody messed with me, right? I mean, it's like being in the cell alone half the time because nobody wanted to make too much noise because they didn't want to make me mad, right? But this guy sat up on the top bunk on the opposite side of the cell and just talked to everybody that came in there about Jesus. And every day he'd get into discussions. And one day he said, "Well, God's my father." I didn't hear any of the rest of the conversation, but I heard that part. And I always thought he was arrogant anyway, right? But I just stopped him. I said, "Man, God's everybody's father." And I thought I was a Christian at this time because I had prayed the sinner's prayer a couple times, by the way. Yeah. So I really thought I was saved. And so when he said that, I said, "Well, God's everybody's father, man. Who do you think you are?" Right. And he just looked at me, looked me right in the eye and quoted John 8:44. He wasn't being unkind. He was just quoting a Bible verse. "Year of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you do," right? And I mean, when he quoted that verse, that was not Alan Rep quoting that verse. That was the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, I knew I was lost. You know, God had to get me lost again to get me saved. Amen. And so there's a whole lot of people running around probably need to get lost again because they think they're saved, right? Because they've prayed some kind of prayer, or even in the Reformed churches where they don't do that. They've gained intellectual knowledge and know the gospel and, you know, but have never been saved. Many prayed the prayer. Many know. But the question is, and it still remains, however, are you saved? Had a Muslim got saved recently and wrote me a letter all the way. Somebody forwarded it to Belize to me. He had come to all of my sessions in prison. And he said, and the letter started out, I can finally answer the famous Ken Barber question, because it used to be a running joke, you know, are you saved? You know. So that's what I'd ask every time I preach. But are you saved? And he said, I can finally now answer that question. He'd hear me say that, and he'd go back to his dorm, get the Quran. And, man, he went through the Quran three or four times trying to find out, you know, if Muslims can be saved. If there was anywhere in the Quran talked about being saved, he finally came to the conclusion that there was not, right? So he was seeking, so he started trying to seek for something that would save him. Amen. But he got saved at one of my friend's crusades and wrote me a letter. He said, I'm now Robert again. I'm not Ollie anymore. So I was thankful for that. Amen. Do you know God? Are you saved? Can you say with all your heart that you know? I'm not saying now, if you're a Christian and you're saved and you know it, I'm not saying that the struggle we have with the flesh can't step in at times and cause you a little doubt and, you know, those kind of things, right? I'm not trying to go there this morning. But I believe if you're saved, there's four things, I think, that I'd just like to share with you that qualify, I guess you could say, or accompany salvation. Accompany knowing God, right? Because this text says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee. So regardless of whatever else you have or whatever else you've done, whatever you've prayed, whatever you think you know, the question is, do you know God? Has Christ come into you and manifested himself to you? Now, I'm not going to say you have to have the same kind of experience I did, or if it was extreme as mine. Paul was on the road to Damascus and God knocked him off his donkey, right? I don't think Peter had that kind of an experience, but Peter did have an encounter with Jesus, right? So I'm just saying that you can't get saved and not know it. And if you didn't get saved, you had to get saved to be saved. You have to get saved to be saved because you weren't born saved. And you didn't go to bed one night and wake up saved the next morning. Right? There has to be some kind of encounter. There has to be some kind of conviction of sin, a knowledge of sin, and some point of surrender to Christ. It has to be. Right? And I think when you have that encounter, this something happens. Now look at John 14:21. This is kind of a reverse. This is kind of a reverse passage from the passage we're going to look at in point three. But he that hath my commandments. Now, y'all with me this morning? Now, not only am I a Calvinist, so-called, right? I believe in the five doctrines of grace, the 5 points of Calvinism. But I'm also New Covenant. I'm also one of those who believe that the New Covenant displaced the Old Covenant, right? And did you know the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments? Deuteronomy, what is it, 4:13? Moses was reiterating the covenant with them, and he said, God gave you his covenant, even Ten Commandments. And then he commanded me to write other certain statutes, and, you know, which some of our Reformed friends will allow that the covenant was abrogated, but they switch it around. They take those other things and abrogate them and leave the Ten Commandments. Now, I think the principles of the Ten Commandments, the principles of God's natural law that are contained in the Ten Commandments are still natural law. And I just figured out how to say that, Pastor Greg. I've been trying to figure out how to say that for a long time. Because everybody asks you, you know, about that when you talk about that. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, whatever the commandment is, there are many commandments in the scriptures, not just the Ten Commandments. Many things, right? We could go through a list of them. Amen? But Paul seems to bring us back to natural law in all his writings, right? He that hath my commandments, and again, I'm saying this because he's not talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. You can keep the Ten Commandments or think you can keep the Ten Commandments and still die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. Now, again, the first thing that happened to me when I got saved, all I felt that I'm not telling you to chase after a manifestation or chase after a feeling or anything else. You chase after Christ. The only thing I felt that day was miserable and I wanted to die. I was already trying to decide if I'm going to use socks to make a rope and hang myself or a Bic razor to cut my wrists and bleed out. That's where I was. That's when God said, I sent my son to die for you. If you'll accept him, I'll give you a new life. I already knew that in the back of my mind, you know. But God was kind of reminding me of that person. Because I had no evangelist in the room that day. But when he came into my heart that day, when Christ saved me that day, his presence filled the cell. You say, well, how do you know what his presence was? I don't know how to tell you. You just have to experience it. I can't explain to you. I'd be like trying to explain a rainbow to a blind man. But I know that day when Christ came into me, his presence filled that room, and I had peace. And I had this knowledge, this knowing in my heart that I was never going to be the same. Now, seconds later, I'm thinking, what in the world does this even mean? You know, if somebody would ask me what happened, I couldn't tell them. I didn't even know what you call it, right? But I knew something happened. I knew I was saved. But look here, when that load lifted off me, I know this now, Pastor. When the load came off of me that day, I finally understood that because everybody would argue with me about that. You know, all my, you know, scholarly friends would say, brother, you're trusting in feelings. I said, no, I'm not trusting in feelings. I'm telling you what happened that day when Christ saved me. That's all I'm telling you. When I cried out to God that day and he came into me, a load, a burden lifted off of me. That thing that was pressing me to kill myself just lifted off of me. And peace came into my soul. And I knew him. When that presence, and I don't know how I could know it, but I guess you just got to get born again and saved and you'll know. When you meet somebody, you know you met them. And, you know, everybody's different. I think it was Moody that said, I never met a man I didn't like, right? Now, I might not like the guy he's being, but I've never met somebody that if you really got to know who they are, their person, their personality, who they really are, you know, God didn't make anybody unlikable. But I know when Christ came into me that day, his presence became very real. And I knew that I'd never be the same. To verify that, I was unloading a truckload of marijuana they busted right after that. They come and took me out of my cell and took me out and made me unload the van. And I was witnessing to this guy. I just got saved, but I had to tell somebody. I had to tell somebody what happened. And I was sharing it, and this deputy told me, he said, you know, I know you got saved. He was a Christian, by the way, because he used to come and bring my food, our food, to the cell. And I'd cuss him out every time. I mean, I'd cuss him. I don't even say some of the stuff to y'all that I said to that guy because it was just something to do for me. But, I mean, I was going to kill his grandma. I was going to kill his dog. I was going to burn his house down. Whatever I could think of. When he came in there, I just cursed him. I think I spit on him a couple of times. And so when he walked in there, he'd look to see what side of the cell I was on. He'd go to the other side and put the food in. But that day, after I got saved, he came over and he said, He said, that day you're talking about, he said, when I walked in there to bring you your food and I looked in there, he said, man, something was changed. He said, I could see all the way across that cell that you weren't the same. Your face looked different. Your eyes looked different. Amen? That old, whatever that was in me caused me to do all that stuff, just like it just drained out. Amen? But to know him, he has to manifest himself to you. There's a couple other verses that I think we could look at that would support this. Matthew 11:27. You can turn there if you like. But Jesus said this, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Isn't it what he said? As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. And no man, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Right? So as you've given him power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life. So that's something the Son has to do. You know, and, you know, it's not something you can do. You can pray a little prayer and be sincere about it, and that don't change nothing necessarily. I prayed a prayer, yes. Of all those prayers I prayed that day, something different. As a matter of fact, it was a different prayer. It's like whoever wrote that prayer in that book that day looked into my heart. Because I said, if you pray this prayer, sign your name on the line. Well, I got my pencil. You know, the pencil was what God used to call me. He had a Bible verse on it. I wouldn't read the Bible. I wouldn't read tract. But I looked at that pencil that day and it said, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. Matter of fact, he said, I will receive you. Everybody's telling me you need to receive him. And you do, but, you know, you can go through those motions of everybody tells you of receiving him, but if he don't receive you, you're not going to be saved. And he said to my heart that day, come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I knew who they were. All my associates. Matter of fact, just months before, I rejected Christ because my homeboy was sitting there. And I remember thinking, I know I need to be saved, but what is he going to think if I do that? Right? Many times I did that. Now I know you can't get saved until it's time, but hear what I'm saying. I knew that day. Come out from among them, be ye separate. I had one joint left in my stash there that I snuck into the prison, into the jail. And I knew when I read that part of the verse that that just jumped into my mind. I knew that I was going to have to come out from my ungodly associates, and I knew I wasn't going to be smoking no marijuana no more. And whatever it is, I drank, I smoked, God delivered me from all of that. Now, it took me a little battle that day when my homeboys came in with some cigarettes that day, and that smoke came across there, and the craving jumped up, and a voice on this side said, get you one. God don't care. I mean, I'm serious. Y'all think I'm a crazy charismatic. But it was on this side of my head. I'm telling you. Get you one. God don't care. And on the other side, it said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I promise you, I don't ever remember reading that verse, but it popped into my mind, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And I remember thinking, well, everything else God's told me so far is true, so I guess that's true too. So if I do it, it'll be okay. So I just, that moment I made up my mind not to take that cigarette, it's like a presence just moved away from me. I felt the presence move away from me. And that craving, that thing that I could never resist, just subsided. As that presence moved away from me, that craving subsided. Greg, I'm sorry if I'm bringing charismatic stuff into your pulpit, bro. But this happened to me, right? And I remember sitting there, and it's like that Arnold Schwarzenegger movie where that guy turned on his little thing, and you could see just a little squiggly line. It's like I could sense that demon standing in that corner looking at me for just a minute. And then all of a sudden he was gone. I hadn't had a craving for a cigarette since then. I backstayed one day, smoked one, but I couldn't wait to get home and take a shower. Now, that happened to me, y'all. Not that happened to anybody else, but it happened to me. And I know God delivered me, right? All of those things that enslaved me. See, you know, God wouldn't even let me tell people, when I witnessed to him, wouldn't let me tell people about those things because it seemed like it would distract from the simplicity of the gospel. So God just always made me witness to him because it was that deliverance that day. It was that salvation that day that delivered me from those things. Right? I didn't have to go seek deliverance. Amen? Now, I had to resist the devil. I had to figure out who I was now and what I had. And when those trials and temptations come, I had to resist it. I had to learn how to say no. And I had to learn how to take no for an answer. The salvation to the Lord. So these four things. An encounter, number one. You have to have an encounter with him. You remember Zacchaeus? Now, these are physical encounters. We don't get to have a physical encounter. You know, Jesus said, you see me and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. Amen. God is God. He is a real person. He manifests himself. When you get born again, he gives you a new heart. He gives you a new spirit. And that spirit's able to commune with God. Adam lost that in the garden. That's why God's somebody out there until you meet him. Amen. I'd be out on the streets witnessing and everybody, just all the young people. This was my last, kind of my last weapon in my armor bag, you know, when it got down to the point where they weren't hearing nothing, they'd say, well, how you know? I said, because I met him. And we said, what? How you know this truth? Because I met him. Well, what's he look like? Oh, I didn't see him. I met him, right? I can't tell you what he looks like, but I know in my heart I met him. I know he came into me that day and changed me, and I'm a new creature, right? And everybody that knew me before knows that's true. My mama knew that was true. My mama looked into my eyes and she said, he's not the same. But it took her 6 years still to believe that it would last. One day, 6 years later, sitting at the dinner table, my mama looked across the... Matter of fact, my brother got mad because I told him if I wasn't a Christian, I'd whoop you. You know, he kind of made me mad. But he looked into my eyes and he thought, he was thinking, I think I can take him now. I mean, I hurt him pretty bad a couple of times back in the day, right? And he said something about it, and my mama said, well, Billy, if he wasn't saved, he would whoop me and you. And that day, she looked across there, and she said, son, I really believe you really changed, you're never going to go back. I'll never forget that. It just burned into my heart, and I was so glad that my mama could finally get some settlement, right? But anyway, you have to have an encounter. And you know, that encounter, once you have it, if you'll notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, I'm going to skip the rest of what I was going to say on that so for time's sake, but Romans 8, 16, a young man came to me in the jail, in the prison, in the dorm. Now, this is all, I know most of y'all have never been to jail. I'm sorry I'm using this. And somebody said, man, that's an old, old story, yeah? So is the gospel, right? This is the best story I got, and this is the one I like to tell over and over again because it's still fresh in my mind. Amen. But I remember sitting there on my bunk that day, and everybody in the cell, I mean, everybody in the dorm by now is calling me preacher. And I heard one of them say, well, man, if you don't want to talk about God, don't mess with him. And I heard another guy say, well, if you need to know anything about Jesus, go over there and ask that guy right there. But this particular day, a young man came over to me and he said, he pointed at this guy. This guy claimed to be a Christian. And, you know, in my witness, I kind of confounded the idea that he could even be one, right, because of his life. But he sent this young boy over there, kind of like Nicodemus did, you know, went by night so nobody would know. He sent this guy over there so I wouldn't know it was him asking, right? And he asked him, he said, go over there and ask him how he knows that he's saved, how he knows he's a child of God. And brethren, I didn't know what to say. I mean, I was stumped, right? But, you know, God's been so good to me. All I did, I just remember, I picked up my Bible. I didn't know what to say to the guy, how to tell him, explain anything to him, right? But I picked up the Bible, and I laid it on my bed, and it opened up to this passage. And I just looked down, Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. The Spirit itself, himself, bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And I mean, I got excited when I read that. I mean, it's like, wow, God, you know, God's doing it again, right? I mean, his presence was right there with me. And it's just like he started teaching me these little things as people were asking me questions. I was learning. Amen. But the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. How do you know you're saved? I just know I'm saved. Because the Spirit himself bears witness with my spirit. Now, there's sometimes I've sinned and that confidence sometimes goes away, you know. Especially if you don't know, you can't lose it, right? But the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You can't become a true believer in Christ and not have the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit confirming to you that you're his. Now, if you're not going to church when you get saved and you're not growing, certainly there can be some struggles and problems with this. But God is not going to leave you there. You listening to me? I have the same Jesus that Paul got that day. You know, my encounter was different, but it was an encounter with the same God, the same Lord who manifested himself physically, probably to Paul, revealed himself to me spiritually. And I try to be careful, but I'm not a second class saint. You hear me? None of us are if you're saved. And you're not saved if you don't have Jesus in you, if Christ isn't in you, if he hasn't manifested himself to you. And if you are saved, you will have that. And it will change you. It will make you a new creature. And you cannot be the same. Sorry, I didn't come to poop anybody's party. But, you know, if you think you're saved and you're not, you need to get lost so you can get saved. Amen? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, right? Now, the third thing, real quick, obedience. You know, and our obedience to Christ is not some kind of legalistic thing, right? I mean, I'm not trying to legalistically be obedient to God, but Christ is in me and I have this desire and I want to please him. And if he says it, I just want to do it. Just do it. What do you want to argue with God about? Try to justify something. Make yourself feel better. I've done it. I already know what God wants me to do, and I go try to find somebody that'll tell me otherwise so I can feel good about not doing what I should do. But if you're saved, you have a desire. Christ just changes you, right? The same thing he says here, First John chapter 2. You remember we started out, he that keeps my commandments, right? Here, he's giving you the backside of that, the evidence of knowing him, the evidence of having Christ in you and knowing him, right? Hereby know we that we know him. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. This is how we know. If that desire is not there and you can't, then maybe you're struggling because you're not saved. Maybe you're trying to do something that you don't have Christ in you the power to do. Because when he comes into you, he does it. I'm not saying you don't have to encounter the experience to get through it sometimes. Amen? Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Now, I didn't say that. Brother King called me a liar. But if you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're not living for Christ. Christ is not in you. You don't have a desire to serve him. And I'm not talking about perfection here, right? But if you know him, he's not going to leave you where you are. And he's going to teach you and he's going to grow you. And he's going to begin to reveal himself to you progressively, bit by bit. And as you grow and as he gives you light and you walk in that light, he gives you more light. But I guarantee you, if you're saved, God's going to be doing that. He's going to be, your life's going to change. You're going to become a new creature. Not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's an evangelist. You know, God teaches pastors much more sometimes than he does everybody else for some reason. Just so his plan can work, I guess. I don't know. He gave some evangelists. Some pastors and teachers, right? For perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, right? So, I know I don't need nobody to tell me anything. Yeah, you do. Right? But if you're saved, you'll know some things that you didn't know before you got saved. Even if you don't know the word yet, the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be showing you some things. And when you read the Bible, it's just going to confirm it. ain't going to tell y'all everything I got delivered from the very same day I got saved, because we got a mixed group here, right? Males and females. So some stuff I can't say, right? Shouldn't even say that much. But I mean, there's just some things I knew immediately when I got saved that I couldn't do. And I wasn't going to be doing anymore. Even smoking. Did you know? I didn't quit smoking because I thought it was killing me. It's just like God said to me on that bunk that day. You can't sit and tell people you've been delivered with a chain hanging around your neck. Little children, First John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil. Now, we can clarify what commits sin. You know, we're not Jimmy Swaggart. We're not saying, you know, if you commit a sin, you're going to hell, right? Because that's not what the word here for commit means. And I'm not going to delve off into the Greek today. I'd have to use somebody else's Greek helps to do that, right? But it simply means to continue in sin. To commit means you're committed to it. You're walking in it. You're living in it because that's what you are. That's who you are. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. I'm sure Pastor Greg will clarify all that later, right? I didn't do too good a job. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to save us to leave us in sin. And he didn't come to save us, and he's some kind of impotent God that can't deliver us from sin. God's not impotent. And just like salvation, God didn't wait on me to get qualified to get it. And in most cases, in my sin that was in my life, God didn't wait for me. He delivered me. I just stepped into it when it was time. I'm not going to talk about progressive sanctification today because that's part of, you know, you can, because of the deceitfulness of sin as a Christian, become hardened in ways, right? You can't lose your first love and have to go back to it, right? We don't want to go there today. I got to hurry. He that commits sin is of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin or continue to live in sin, commit sin. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. And the children of the devil. Whoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. So there's another thing that evidences our salvation, because that's one of his commandments, that you love one another. Amen. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. We're of God. He that knows God hears us. You don't know how you know God? You know, if you're always arguing with the preacher, or you're always arguing with all the other Christians, you don't agree with about half of what they say, and you don't understand it, it might be because you don't know God. Those that know God hear us. They understand us. We understand them, right? You become a new person, right? I'm telling you, y'all, there's this little group of people on this earth that God has saved, manifested himself to, and put us in this group, and there's nobody else with us but those. And nobody else can know what we know and have what we have unless they're part of that group. You say, well, many are called, few are chosen. We could go pick out a whole lot of verses and defend that, but that's, and we're not talking about the local church. We're talking about God's people, his family. Now, let me quit. Let me get to the end of this. A desire to win souls. Let's make this our last point. If I forgot anything, God will remind me later. And I'll already be gone. So I'll do it on Facebook. So just read my Facebook post. Right? God gives you, number four, God gives you a desire to win souls. With all of that, with all the other thing. I mean, when I was sitting there, this all happened to me in one day, right? I mean, when I got saved that day, everything, I don't even know how to say it. Just boom, I was just brand new. A different, not just a new creature, a different kind of creature. And the word creature means a new creation. It wasn't something that was there yesterday or a moment before. It was a brand new creature, and that brand new creature, when I just looked around, I was trying to find somebody to tell what just happened to me. And I did. All I could do, I asked them to give me my pencil back, and I started writing everybody that I knew that I had their address, and wrote them all, told them what happened. One guy wrote me back. Matter of fact, he was the guy in the cell with me that day that I rejected Christ because I was worried about what he would say. And Mike wrote me back, and he said, yeah, I did that one time. And then this conversation went on to some worldly stuff. And I remember thinking, now, you didn't do that one time. You didn't get what I got. If you did, you still have it. Amen. But the desire to win souls, the woman at the well. I mean, immediately, God had to, you know, it don't give us a whole lot of details about her conversion, but we know she was converted because she couldn't wait to go tell everybody. She went and told everybody, come see a man. And his telling her everything, that was the obvious. I mean, I like to think that's what the gift of prophecy is in the body, is that those who have that gift and preach God's word, and people come in and their heart is manifest to them. And this preacher says stuff that he couldn't even know about them, right? And people just know in that encounter that God's in your midst. God's still a supernatural God. There's some things that cease, but that's not one of them, I don't think. Might be wrong. Pastor, take me out later. We're going to lunch. All right, the desire to win souls. And, you know, God is involved in that too. Sometimes I go to a place and preach, a church, or out on the streets, and when I walk away, later I hear things and see things happen that I wasn't even thinking I should have said what I said. And somebody came later and said, man, I'm sure glad you said that. Because that was me. And I said, well, thank you for sharing that with me. My teacher told me that was chasing rabbits, and I shouldn't chase rabbits. Oh, well, I don't think you should chase too many, especially if you can't catch them, right? The desire to win souls. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, right? Now, that's a fact, too. And you'll be a witness because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says be a witness, not just do witnessing, right? You'll be a changed person, and there'll be something about you that will be a winsome thing that will draw people, right? They'll see that you have something. The guy that witnessed me in jail was a Seventh-day Adventist. He had been saved just a short time. And he just happened to be at the Seventh-day Adventist when he got saved. So he didn't know about all the junk. All he read was the part about getting saved, right? But he had a fire in his eyes when he came in that cell preaching and sharing. That guy had he had something, and I knew it. I felt it. And I just kept thinking, I need that, whatever it is, you know. So you'll be witnesses. There'll be something about you that will draw people if God's drawing them, right? It might be the same thing that'll make somebody else mad because God's not drawing them, right? But you shall receive power. But when you come to Christ, listen here. Yeah, how many of y'all ever fell in love? I know ain't nobody. Huh? I remember first time I did. I don't think, maybe it wasn't love, maybe it was something else. But I know all I wanted to talk about was her. And I know that all she, matter of fact, her friends came and told me one day, man, they quit inviting her over. All she wanted to talk about was me. Right? Now, carry that over to Christianity. That day when I met Jesus and I found what I've been searching for all my life, my sins were rolled away, I had to tell somebody, man. Amen? Now, that's something you got to, I know I shouldn't say amen so much, but it's kind of a filler. You know, that's what preachers do when they forget what their next sentence is supposed to be. Amen? I'm just an amen preacher, right? When I moved to Belize, then I'm saying right? Because that's what they say down there. All right, so four things. An encounter. An abiding witness of the Spirit, a new heart in obedience to His commands, a desire to win souls. Amen? Those are four things that if you're saved, and I think they all have to go together. I don't think it's just one of them. I think if you want to figure out what you got, I know I'm going to leave that with you, right? Because you deal with between you and God with that. But here's what I would like to see, right, in closing. If you're not saved this morning, it would be nice for you to go away here knowing you're not saved. And maybe even get saved before you leave. But at least knowing you need to be saved. Knowing that whatever it was you thought you had, you don't have, and you can get it. Amen. Or if you're a Christian this morning and you know you are saved, that you can go away from here with a greater assurance of your salvation, right? Because, you know, the devil will try to, he'll try to trick you, convince you that some of the things you've done aren't real. But go away from here knowing. You know, Martin Luther said, and I'm probably going to quote it wrong, but at one point Martin Luther said that a man who doesn't know his election and calling of God will never do anything significant for God. You got to know, right? The greater you know who you are and what you have in Christ, the greater. Well, doesn't the scripture say that? In Daniel, those that know their God shall do exploits. Amen. So let me find it. I thought I wrote that down here. Daniel 11:32b. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Amen. So we don't want you to be a halfway Christian. We want you to be a whole Christian, right? We don't want you to be a so-called Christian. We want you to be a Christian. Amen. If you're not a Christian today, Christ died for sinners. Right? Come to me, he said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Amen. If you come to him on his terms, he'll in no wise cast you out. Call upon the Lord. Amen. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Christ died so that you could have eternal life if you believe. Amen. Pastor Greg? Seems like I've been up here an hour.
Thank you. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the truth of these words that you have worked in our hearts. You have caused us to have an encounter with you by stooping to come to us, and that you have testified with our spirit by your spirit that we are your children. You've given us new affections and desires to obey you, to follow you, and that we cannot help but declare this truth to others and to tell the world all about Jesus and what he has done. Lord, I pray that you would not allow anyone to leave this place without knowing where they stand with you, and that you would let those who need to encounter you to stay behind and to talk to one of the pastors here. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us now for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please stand together. I want to encourage you to spend some time thanking our missionary, Ken Barber. What a blessing we have here at Dayspring today to have a new deacon and Raphael, and to have our missionary Ken Barber and his family with us. Spend some time introducing yourselves to visitors and to one another. Enjoy the fellowship, and try to be there on a Wednesday night for our midweek fellowship at the Catterley, 6:30 p.m. Let them know if you're going to join us for that time. And men, prayer breakfast this Saturday, 7 a.m. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.